Philippians chapter number 2. I want to give you these first, say 5 verses or so. Actually, I probably should go through verse number 8 because it sort of sets a mindset of what the Apostle Paul is trying to do. Paul's trying to continue what he left off with in chapter number 1. Sort of a duty of a Christian character like we've been talking about, to try to get them like-minded, lowliness of mind, kind of in unity together, conformity in Christ, a pattern or a stability, I guess you would say, that's found in the Bible here. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's giving you a pretty high illustration or example here. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brother Brian, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Thank you. You can be seated. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the church here, if you've experienced consolation in Christ and the comfort of His love through Christ and the fellowship of His Spirit, then you should be manifesting that toward other people. In other words, what you've experienced, show that to other people by how you treat them. I use the adage of saying this. I say, if somebody asks you for grace, don't give them any more grace than God's given you. Don't extend them any more rope than God's extended to you. Don't give them any more room to fail than God's given you. And certainly don't give them any more forgiveness than God's given you. The Bible teaches you clearly in Ephesians chapter number 4 when he says, when he's talking about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you seal the day of redemption. And then he comes to the end of the passage and he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, in my personal life, the Lord's forgiven me more times than I could number. I couldn't even count those things. Now, the manifestation of that is that when I have the opportunity to show that same forgiveness to other people. Christian said, You've been sitting next to TK too long. Look, if you will, please. Colossians chapter number 3. That's TK's way of saying, oh, me. I got to think on that one a while. That's his word Selah there, I guess. Colossians chapter number 3. Bowels is from the inside. It's something that's supposed to be something sweet inside your spirit. Something from the inner man, not something on the outside. Not something that washes off like Ajax. Something that you are, not something that you do. Not patronizing people or putting people down or condescending toward people, showing pity on them or something that makes you look good. The kind of stuff that's real and it's sincere, what you would call heartfelt. That's the kind of stuff he's fixing to talk about. For some of you, it gets kind of ooey-gooey. It's kind of like, ooh, you mean that's really there? Yeah, it's just like the Lord who humbled himself and the Lord's given you as an example here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then I'll show you that when we get down there to it later on. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3, pick it up in about verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, that's because you're saved now, not chosen before the foundation of the world and all that foolishness. Notice he says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, the inner viscera, the things on the inside, the guts as you would have it, from the inner man, not from the flesh, not an outward manifestation. Watch it. Kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. What is that? Not lifting yourself up. And the Lord gives you something. You don't act like you got it and you got something special. Not like you have some special gift or talent like we talked about Sunday night. Making sure you don't take credit for anything God's given you. Lord, I remember I talked about the thorn on Sunday night for those of you that were here, and how if you walk around like you think you're something, the Lord might stick you with something to kind of bring you down just a little bit. If you can preach, if you can pray, if you can sing, if you can play an instrument, if you're good in business or you're good with whatever it might be, remember where the ability to be good came from. It didn't come from you or you honing your skills or anything like that. It's God choosing you, an unfit vessel that you and I are, to simply use you to accomplish what He was going to do anyway. If you're good with your kids, thank God. Did you hear me?
Amen.
Thank God. If your kids happen to turn out right, thank God. But don't be thinking it's because you need to write a book and tell everybody to raise their kids the way you did. Because trust me when I tell you, if they came out okay, it was in spite of you. Now let me qualify. I've seen kids raised by the best of the best parents. Love the Lord, believe the book, taught right, raised right, proper amount of discipline, well balanced, and definitely loved, and turn out to be the cotton picking devil. And I've seen kids raised without a dad and a mom fit to raise a cat and turn out to be some of the best Christians you've ever seen in your life. So if your kids turn out good, then thank God they did, and just don't take any credit for something God did in their life. Look, if you, what's wrong with giving God credit for it anyway? You look like you're nauseated or something. There's nothing wrong with saying God did it. God did it in spite of me. You're better with your grandkids than you are your kids. You've had some practice. Notice he says, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. This is nauseating. Forgiving one another. Ugh. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity. Are you kidding? Have you read charity? Have you read the charity chapter? Let's go to charity chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You want to see God's personality manifested through Jesus Christ? I'll show it to you. It's right in the Bible. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not the love chapter. Charity chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And Paul's talking about, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I'm a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It profiteth me nothing. And then he picks it up in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. You could put God in there. Doesn't he suffer long? And is kind. Isn't he kind? And envieth not. What does he have for you to envy? He doesn't envy. He doesn't vaunt itself. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Is it sounding like you today? He said, put on charity, right? Well, then he doesn't tell you, go put on charity, and then he goes and tells you the closet to go. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and put it on. He's telling you how you ought to be. This should be your goal. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. I'm not trying to put you under conviction. Rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and never fails. Goodness gracious. You say, preacher, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to say we got some work to do. Come to Ephesians chapter number 4. Bowels of mercies. What do I need to do? I need to aim for doing those things. Now, wouldn't the church be a better place if we did that? Who would that be like? That'd be like Jesus Christ. You know what he told you? You're supposed to be conformed to his image, not the image of the preacher or pastor or some other spiritual guru or something. He said, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Eventually in an eternity, you will be, not just physically, but you'll have his mind also. But here's the thing that he says to you. Your goal should be to be like Christ. Well, if that's his personality on paper right there, then we got some work to do. Now, I'm just telling you, he's saying, humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See yourself down before you see yourself up. See yourself on the bottom. Don't see yourself on the top. Come into a room and don't expect the high seat. Expect the low seat. If they come and get you out of there, don't stand around there waiting and looking. Go sit down in the low place in there like you're just a nobody or nothing. Don't wait for everybody to announce you and have the doves fly out of the car and a big horn strut salute and a limo pull up there, roll out the carpet, and then you step out and everybody, I'm here, you're taking all the pictures and getting your selfies and all that other kind of stuff. No, walk in unannounced, unassuming, and go sit down in the lowest place. And if they walk around and say, well, you know, was brother so-and-so here? Yeah, I think I saw him down there where the rats run and stuff like that. Well, what's he doing down there? Let's get him and bring him up here. Let them come get you. Don't just walk in there and think, yeah, I'm sure my name tag must be in the main room. mighty quiet. That's not how Christ was. Jesus Christ didn't come down here and announce it like it's the second coming of Christ with a horn blast and trumpets and all that kind of stuff. Have you ever looked at how Jesus came into the world? He came into the world as a baby. 9 months in a womb, just like you, but He's God. Wrap your head around that one. Confined Himself to a womb. Pops out of there and confines Himself to a human body. Never been confined a day in His life. Since eternity began, He was there to do whatever He wanted to do, never subjected Himself to anything, and all of a sudden, He's confined to a body, and He's got tears, and He's crying, and His clothes are wet, and His diaper's wet, and He's hungry. God's never been hungry before. He's hungry. He's cold. He's shivering. He's laying there in hay, and sheep manure, and cow manure, and animal feces all over the place, and the smell of urine, and wet hay around there, and it's cold outside. And all of a sudden, you know, here comes a blast of some angels, you know, singing glory to God in the highest and appears to a bunch of shepherds. And a bunch of stinking shepherds show up there to announce the birth of Jesus Christ and a bunch of animals. That's how He came in. And you walk in and say, here I am. I came to church today. Y'all got me a parking space? Got me a special seat? Want me to do a special? Oh, you must want me to do a special. I'm here. Mighty quiet. You must know somebody like that or something, I guess. Now listen, you know what He's trying to do? He gives you an example. That's why I read it to you. He said, let this mind be in you. What? That Jesus Christ, who made Himself of no reputation, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, brought Himself down lower than those He had commanded. Angels! Brought Himself below them and dwelt in the body of flesh. Have you ever looked at that? He comes up there. Jesus, put that down. Jesus, what are you doing? You got no business picking that stuff up. I'll smack you cross-eyed. Put that thing down. It's not time to eat yet. Put the sugar down. Put this down. Put that down. What do you think he was? He was a baby. He had to learn some things. And that's who He's fixing to make a comparison to. Now, this is a knock the sheen off of you. There's too many of us walking around nowadays with our shoulders back and our head up and walking around like we think we're God's gift to Bible-believing Christianity. Well, not if you're like Christ. If you're like Christ, you're always thinking everybody else is better than you are. That's the right attitude. You know what the world says to you? The world says to you exactly the opposite. Be proud of yourself. Be somebody. If they won't give it to you, take it. Well, that's not the Christian way at all. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 24. That must be a hoot to the Lord up there looking down at His creation. And how we would walk around and take credit for anything. And the Lord's like, really, could you tell me which one of those RNA strands you put together to make you have that talent? Could you tell me which DNA strands make up that ability to be able to do that? I got one for you. Tell me who made the fascia that's over there that covers all your visceral organs to keep them from getting hurt when you fall down as a little kid. On average, when you fall down from the time you're born until you're 5 years of age, you may or may not know this. Do you know how many times on average a kid falls by the time they're zero to born till 5 years of age? 5,000 times you fall down. What keeps you from dying? How the Lord made you? You bounce around and get back up, bounce around and get back up. He made all kind of things in you. You think you know something, you start looking at anatomy, and you start realizing a computer couldn't put you together. You've got more nerves and veins and stuff running through your hands and your feet, man, than you can. You got more bones in that stuff right there than a chicken's got. You say, how do they do it? How do they work like that? Who does that? How can I do that and talk at the same time? I'm not even thinking about doing it. I'm just doing it. How's that happen? Well, you give me all the scientific junk you want to give me. You can't duplicate it. You say, what? That's God. That's God doing that. You know what God says? You ain't nothing. I made you. You can do that because I made you that way. Man, that ought to just like, that's pretty amazing. verse 24, Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he talks about putting away lying and so on and so forth. So the consolation we're talking about, come if you will to 1 Corinthians chapter, well, I'll make it Romans 15. We'll start there. Romans 15. We're talking, the consolation there is that don't walk around like you're something special. Don't walk around like you've got the answer to everybody's problems. If you've been successful at anything, don't write a book on it. You say, why? Because you were successful because God allowed you to be successful. Now, you pass that on to somebody else, but make sure you don't take credit or glory for it. Make sure you understand who it was that gave you that ability. So if people come by you, they see a manifestation of Christ before them. Can they see Christ in you? Well, how can they see Christ in you? There's a passage over there in James chapter number 2, and he talks about faith and he talks about works, and I know it has a tribulation context, but I understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Many a Christian is not able to be seen because unsaved people only know you not by what you say, but by what you do. Can they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do they see it manifested? Well, how about this? What kind of Christ do they see manifested in you? We all the time getting on to people all on a regular basis about the theologians that pervert Bible exposition, and then they pervert different Bibles and that kind of a thing. But if you're the only Bible they ever read, I wonder how many perversions are out there. I mean, maybe you're a New American Standard. Maybe you're your own living Bible or a walking Bible. I told you several months ago about the new thing out now. It's a computer program or something, and you get to go out and pick about 280 different translations, and you get to go through the Bible. And as you go through the Bible, you find a verse written in a different version, the way you like it to be written, and you pick and choose the verses or even half the verses and plug those verses in, and you can literally come up with a version of your own making. And after a while, that program will begin to pick up on the way you want it to be done, and it'll actually translate all the other verses for you to fit how you want it, and ultimately you become your own God. That's out there now. It's a computer program. You just enter it in, and I like this verse, I like this verse, and I like this verse. And then the next thing you know, it begins to think for you. And it's like, hey, we can tell by your choices what you like. And guess what? That makes you God. Now, people call that is progress. That's not progress. That's stupidity. God's definitive. God's absolute. Here's your foundation. You talk about being a nervous wreck, man. You use yourself as the standard. That's against everything in the Bible. All right, look, if you will, please, in Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15, look in verse number 5. The Bible says, now the God of patience. Yeah, thank you for that one. The fellow said, let's pray for patience. Yeah, well, tribulation works patience. I don't need any more patience right now. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Did you just get that? The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, like He is, in patience and consolation with each other, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but God likes unity. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. God wants to get you on the same page. Now, this brings up a great point that you might want to consider tonight for our Bible study. If God likes unity, and it's all through the Bible, and God likes His kids to get along, and He does, and God wants us to be of one mind, and He does, if that's the case, how could He give you 300 and something different translations of the Bible and have you to go to Greek or Hebrew and you don't know anything about Greek or Hebrew and then be able to unify you without having one book? He has one book. You say, why? Because He's a God of unity. He's a God of order, not a God of disorder or discord, right? God's not the author of confusion, right? Well, let me ask you a question. Pretty good house full of folks here tonight, but let's say this group over in this section has one group of the Bible, and this group has another group of the Bible, and this group has another one, this group, so we just break it down to four, and then all the people in the Bible and the balcony have another group. So you'd have five different groups, and then I got a different one in the pulpit. How are you going to have unity? You can't do it. Right? So one preacher stood up one time and he said, who's got such and such a Bible? And the lady stood up and he said, okay, in just a minute I'll have you read. And he did that in the congregation. And then he had them all read the same verse that he knew had been changed in all of them. And he said, okay, thank you very much. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you just heard what creation that, what a confusion that created, what it caused. And he said, so that's why we don't use the Bible here, because all it does is create confusion in a church. You know what I would say? You got a King James Bible? Okay, good. You got one? Good. You got one? Good. You got one? Good. You got one? Guess what? We're all on the same page. Doesn't create. When you go to history class, do you get the same book or not? I did in my class. Brother Eddie, you went to medical school. Did you get the same books in the classes that everybody else, or did you get your own special set? You'd have flunked the test, right? Now, you say, well, that makes too much sense. When I had algebra class, everybody had the same algebra book that I did. Right?
Yes, sir. Yep.
How come it is when you come to church, everybody brings whatever they want?
That's good.
Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't even make common sense. When me and, Roger and TK and Monroe and I don't see the rest of them here tonight, but when we were at the sheriff's office, even though they came on, some of them after I did and a couple of them before, and they came on, we had a book of general orders and SOPs. They got the same general orders and SOPs that I got. We all had the same book. You say, why? You better have the same book when it comes to doing the tactical things that have to be done a certain way. You say, why? Everybody's got to be on the same page. How many of you in the Marine Corps or the military? Let's just say that. How many of you in the military? Okay, a bunch of you. You have the same book in the military? You've got to be kidding me. You mean you had to all do things the same way? How come you don't do that in church? Doesn't make any sense at all. All right, are you in Romans chapter number 12? Romans chapter number 12. You say, preacher, that just makes too much sense. I know, it's so simple, even I can get it. Verse number 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You're kind of beginning to get the message that he's laying down here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the most carnal church that he speaks to of all the churches that he speaks to, and one of the problems is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, there's envy, strife, and division among them. You say, why? Watch verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Why? And that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that means that we're following one boss. And that boss is Jesus Christ. It's not the preacher, by the way. Look, if you will, please, in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3. That makes sense to you? It almost so simple. It's like, well, yeah, let me ask you a question. Don't you do that with your kids? My dad was big on this. Here's another dad story for you. My dad was big on this. My mom wasn't a short order cook. Now, my mom could make a sandwich, boy. I mean, she could throw down a BLT with the best of them and all that. The one thing you weren't going to do is have her jumping up like popcorn and running back in the kitchen and making something for me and then something different for my brother and something different for my sister and something different for my dad and something different for that. It didn't work that way in my household. First of all, Dad got dibs in my household. He's paying for it. I guess he should. So, but he yielded every now and then, you know, give the kids whatever they want. But you don't do that all the time. But in my household, here's dinner time and here's what's for dinner. Well, I don't want to eat it. Okay, don't eat it. Don't you be standing in front of the pantry. You'll wish you hadn't. You say, why? You don't get nothing in the pantry. You want dinner? It's in the refrigerator. You either eat it now or you have it for breakfast. Turnip greens and ham ain't good for breakfast. I don't care what you put eggs on it all you want to. And now they call that chic, you know, you're mixing them turnip greens and all with your omelet and all that kind of stuff. I don't even know why you do that. You can't taste it anyway. I guess it makes you feel healthy. Just put you a good gob of butter in there and let it go, man. But But it's my dad's attitude was, is that, you know what, well, Mom, I'm hungry. I want a banana sandwich. I know y'all don't like banana sandwich. That's peanut butter and not mayonnaise, salad dressing on the other side with bananas in between, real thick on white bread that if you ball it up like that, it just, it's, oh, man. Phew, man. It makes me my mouth water. Or tomato sandwich or whatever it might be. Here it is. This is what you're going to have. You say, well, we're going to have unity. Not this pop up, well, I want it this way. No, cut the crust off the bread. My dad would have made me eat a crust sandwich. Amen. Mommy, can you cut the crust off the bread? As second he heard that, he'd say, give me that loaf of bread. And he'd cut the crust off and he'd mash it all together and say, you get crust for a week. Cut the crust off the bread. Y'all are getting a little nervous. Crust sandwich. Yeah, you send your kid to school, it's like, I eat crust, man. Just wanting you to know. In a couple octaves lower than that. Now, if you don't do that, that's fine. Give them their little pedophores that go along with it, you know, and put them a little toothpick in there with a little olive and a little pickle on there, and so they can have that little dainty thing. And in my household, it was, you are going to get it, and you better be glad you got it.
Amen.
What are you having for breakfast? Whatever Mom put on the plate. Oatmeal. I don't like oatmeal. Go to school hungry. No, no arguing, no fuss, no, no, literally, no, you know, hey, it's your dinner. It wasn't like that at all. It's like, okay. Eat dinner over at the school. And he had the audacity to call the school. Oh, when my kid comes through the line, make sure they get the vegetables and the meat and stuff like that. I don't want them having pizza and cinnamon rolls and all that kind of a junk like that. They get that. I mean, I'm not kidding. So they come by and here's the lady, you got the hairnet on, you know, and she's got the white outfit on there. She's sweating all down into the food. You know I'm telling the truth. Big John's over there going, yeah, I mean, all I was wondered about that. Yeah, you got all her DNA in you now. It's kind of like, wow, sister, can you just back up a little bit, you know? She's up there, you know. Yeah, what she want, you know, it's like that. And you wouldn't dare say nothing. She would smack you with a spoon. I mean, reach across that thing and hit you. Now, I came through before there was glass and stuff up there. It's just, there it is, you know. So all them kids are there and sneezing and hacking and stuff, you know, here, eat it, get out of here kind of thing. And she'd come by there, and all of a sudden this devilish grin would come on her face and go, ah, oh, you're Ben Peacock's son. How did you know that? Yes, we have something just for you. Hey, Peacock boy. Extra vegetables. No, you don't get that cake. No, you don't. You say, why? That's how it was in my household. You say, well, why are you telling me that? Well, too many choices nowadays when it comes to Christianity. The Bible says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He makes you make one choice. It's single-minded. Make up your cotton-picking mind and get on the road that He wants you to walk on, and don't quit walking until He calls you home. Stop jumping off the train every time you get your feelings hurt. Every time somebody does something stupid, well, welcome to life.
Yep.
You didn't quit school when somebody did something stupid. I had Mike Hartman. I got to tell Mike Hartman's story. Mike Hartman, he had a class ring in those days. He always wore it. He's the only guy in junior high school with a class ring. 17 years old, and he had a class ring and a car and cigarettes. And he'd see you down the hallway. I don't know why. Just, you know, I was about that big around, man. I guess easy to pick on. I was white as a sheet of paper. And he'd ever see me, he'd go through there and hit me with that stinking class ring. And my dad said, well, what you going to do about it? Now, I know you can't teach this nowadays. And if Monique was here, oh, she is here. Oh, help me, dear Lord, please help me. Give me an indulgence for what I'm about to say. My dad said, well, you're going to keep hitting you unless you do something about it. I said, well, I told the teacher. He said, what did the teacher do? I said, nothing. He never does it in front of the teacher. You know, like that. Well, you probably much can figure out the story, right? You say, what happened? It didn't change anything. He hit me harder. But sooner or later, you know what I had to learn to do? I had to learn to either avoid him or I had to learn to not let him intimidate me. I didn't get to quit school just because I didn't like it.
Right.
You know what I really liked was? They let him on the football team. And then he was my friend. Because when we played another team, he was bigger than everybody. I'm kind of like, yeah, he's my friend, man. But when that's the other way around, Christian, I don't know what it is about you. There's something about unity that the devil hates and the Lord loves, and Christians have a tendency to want to go the other way, just discord all the time. Have you ever read Proverbs 6? Yea, six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him, and a proud look and lying lips and so on and so forth. And he that soweth discord, this isn't out in the world, among the brethren. He must have known something way back in Proverbs. He said it's an abomination to the Lord. You say, why? He doesn't like discord. He doesn't like that individual being singled out because they're special. That kind of a thing. He don't like that stuff. I didn't say I didn't. Just the Lord don't like it. Philippians chapter number 3. Some of you are looking down. You're either bored to death or you're like, man, get on with it, preacher. Let's get out of here. Verse number 15. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Well, sure we are, preacher. That means you're saved. Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, I'll come back, if you will, to Philippians chapter number 2. So the Apostle Paul is trying to say that you ought to be like-minded. In Colossians chapter number 2, he says, you don't have to turn there. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and to the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. You know what he's saying to you is, you've got to learn to get along. You've got to learn to get together. You say, what's the common cause? Well, it'd be Jesus Christ and His book. He unifies you around a common cause. You may not get along together with other issues, but when it comes to that issue, there shouldn't be disagreements. You shouldn't be having all these squabbles and all that stuff going on if we're going to do what the Bible says. Notice he says this, and he says, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, you want to make me happy. You want to make me rejoice. I like to see the kids do right. Now, those of you that have kids, don't you get a blessing out of it when your kids do right? I'm not talking about they just won something that made you look good because you've been special training. I'm looking 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4. Doesn't it make you happy when your kids do right? I mean, you know, when you see your kids exhibit some character, doesn't that make you happy? When you see them be able to withstand the test, I guess my dad was probably proud of me. This will shock some of you. I wouldn't recommend it, but my dad allowed me to make some decisions after I got out of school. I graduated from school and still had 11 o'clock curfew. The night I graduated, he moved it till midnight. And so we finished and graduated from the wherever we walked down and did all the stuff and flung the hats up in the air, which I guess you're supposed to do or whatever, and then come out with a tassel on the other side and that kind of thing. And I got my ring and all, and Dad said, okay, bud, well, I guess you graduated high school. You're old enough to go to war, so I guess you're old enough to come in when you want to. I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, that'd be 12 o'clock for you. I said, okay. And so some of the guys were going off and that kind of a deal. And he says, where are you headed? I said, I'm going to go off with the guys and stuff like that. And about 10:55 or so, I'm coming in the house over there. We lived over in Arlington at the time, and key in the door. And he's sitting back in the very back room back there where he read all the time. He's back there reading. You can see him squinting up there and looking. He said, hey, bud, that's you? And I said, yeah. And he said, mighty early for a guy just graduated from high school tonight. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, how come you home so early? I said, I don't know, Daddy. The stuff they're doing, where they're going, I'm just really not interested in doing. Up to that point, he had always made the decision. Now, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe he didn't think anything of it. But I just kind of wonder, maybe inside of him, he might have said to himself, well, attaboy, I'm glad to see you did it without me telling you. You don't think God gets pleasure out of seeing you do that? You don't think God gets pleasure out of seeing you whip sin every now and then? I mean, you don't beat it all the time, but when you do beat it, don't you think the Father's up there saying, attaboy, attagirl, that's good, there you go. Don't you think God gets pleasure out of seeing you act like Him and forgive other people and be kind to other people when you don't have to be? Don't you think God enjoys that? And don't you think He despises it when you act more like the devil than you do Him? And you strut around like a peacock with all your feathers fluttered out there, and you're walking around and thinking you're really something special and looking for recognition and appreciation. Don't you think that just must nauseate Him to death? He's nothing like that at all. Otherwise, He'd have never come to save the likes of me and you. He's the one that set an example for you. I'm just saying, does He take pleasure in you? If you're here to give Him pleasure, that's one of the main reasons you're here. You're created for His pleasure, is that right? What would give God pleasure more than Him seeing you stand up to sin and stand up and treat what He tells you, treat other people the way He tells you to treat them? Don't you think the Father's up there? You think He's past feeling? Don't you think He's down there saying, hey, Michael, come here a minute. Come here, Gabriel, come here. You've got to see this, man. Look down there. Yeah, Lord, what is it? Oh, Brad. Yeah? I see all the metal in him. What about him? Well, look at him showing kindness there. He didn't have to. You don't think God gets pleasure out of that? Seeing you take one for Him? I think He does. There's too much in the Bible about humbleness of mind, which we're not there yet. There's too much in the Bible about being like Christ. I think it gives Him great pleasure to see us do that. I can't get any pleasure out of anything we do. Anything that we do, He empowered us to do anyway. Well, I led so-and-so to the Lord. Oh, okay, easy there, big fella. You might have pointed him to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit finished the workout. You didn't do that. You just happened to be along there, and the Lord, hey, come here a minute. I need a mouthpiece. He did the same thing with a donkey, unless you think too highly of yourself. Made a donkey talk. All it is, call one of his donkeys. Come here, donkey. Come here. I need somebody to talk. Hee-haw for me. Tell him about me. You tell him about him, and somebody gets one to the Lord. You know what you say? Man, in spite of me, he got saved. Paul never takes credit for anything like that. Paul's always lowliness of mind. What are you doing? He said, you want to make me happy. I believe it's more than make Paul happy. I believe it makes the Lord happy when He sees you unified together, when He sees you getting along. There's nothing more miserable than sitting down at a table when people can't get along together. There's nothing more miserable than that at all. You're ready to throw forks at each other and stuff sitting at the table. You can feel the tension. It runs a good meal. Gives you indigestion. You can't enjoy it. I don't care how big the spread is. I don't care if it's prime rib or key lime pie or ice cream or cake or cookies or whatever you want to put on there. Or lobster tails piled big as the sky and fresh drawn butter and all that other kind of stuff sitting there. If there's somebody sitting at that table that you got aught against or whatever, you can't enjoy eating a good meal like that. Yep. Nothing more miserable than that. And there's nothing more miserable than that happening in church when God put a meal on the table. Spiritually. It's just... just don't taste good. It's just, Boy, it was a great sermon, wasn't it? So-and-so was there. That was really good lobster. Tasted old to me. Frozen. Kind of a gray color. I didn't like it. Well, what'd you think about the steak? It's tough. It's tough. Well, it was free. I don't care. It was horrible. What was the problem? Somebody sitting at the table. You know I'm telling the truth. 1 John chapter number 4, your laughter, have the same love, unified with each other. This is nauseating. Verse number 7. Beloved, 1 John 4, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Didn't say you weren't saved. It says you don't know Him, for God is love. Do you manifest that love? Don't get doctrinally dispensational with me right now to try to escape the conviction that you're under. You can manifest the wrath of God in a New York second. Can you manifest His love as quickly? His graciousness, His mercy, His long-suffering. You can put somebody in hell and make it so hot they start sweating while you're talking to them. You think they're eating jalapenos and habaneros and chili peppers while you're talking to them. But do they feel the same way when they hear you talking about His love? People think about love nowadays. They think love. You're thinking lust is what you're thinking. You're thinking physical attraction to somebody. Love's an old couple still loves each other when the physical fire's burned out long time ago. They love each other. They care about each other. They're concerned about each other. They want to see each other comforted and taken care of, and they do things for each other. I'm talking about that kind of manifestation. I'm not trying to get on to you. I'm simply saying we as Bible believers, myself included, are real good at showing the wrath of God. But shouldn't there be a balance, a false balance, and an abomination to the Lord? While the charismatics go too far with the love side, we go too far the other way. Well, if we're going to make them take the bit and bridle on the other side, shouldn't we take the bit and bridle on this side? Shouldn't we be the first one to say, you know what, preacher, you're right. I don't have a whole lot of ability to do that kind of thing. How much do you know about it? Old preacher sitting one day like this. We're sitting at his workout bench there, and he's doing a couple 10-pounders or something there. And he sits down like this. This is years and years and years ago. And he's kind of blowing a little bit like that. And he's looking off in the distance like he would do sometimes. And he bumps me like that. And he says, hey, I ask you a question. And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I ask you a question. Sure, sure. Absolutely. He said, how many messages you got on the love of God? I said, sure, it's nice weather we're having. I said, looks like you've been pumping that iron for a while. He goes, yeah, care and maintenance. He said, I ask you a question. He said, you got any messages on God's mercy? And God's grace? And God's long-suffering? I said, you mean like all the attributes that He showed me? And he said, yeah, like that. I said, I reckon better get a few. He said, might want to get a few of them. Now, see, you may not get the significance of that. That's him talking to a preacher 20 years ago and saying, you better learn to balance things out a little bit and better have more than just the wrath of God tuned down to a fine, fairly well stewed to a point where you can put people in hell and judgment and all that. You better be able to have a little bit of sugar and honey, too. That old preacher, known as a rough, mean, rough, tough old preacher, you know what he said? You catch a lot more flies with honey than you do vinegar. That's a side you never saw. But it was all through those messages. All through those messages. Seeing those tears wet them cheeks time and time and time and time and time again. Because of how good God had been to him. I guess the reason you don't exhibit that stuff, I guess probably the real reason is you don't really think God must have showed you that much mercy or grace or long-suffering. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe God didn't really have to shed His love abroad in your heart to really lighten your eyes any. Maybe He really didn't have much to forgive you of. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's why we don't spend much time talking about it. You know what David says in the Old Testament about God? David says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Amen. You ever see what David been through? And David said all that stuff was gentle compared to what it could have been. You have a testimony like that? If I could sing, I'd sing that song about the love of God right now is deeper than the oceans and all that other stuff. And if pen and ink were the ocean were a well or a thing and something was a quill, you couldn't write the book. I'd sing that right there. This is the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ that you're sitting here. Now, Christian, listen to me. You got a Bible head, a head full of Bible, and a heart full of biblical doctrine. But you better not ever let that thing used as a sword cut somebody's head off and not be able to manifest the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You better balance that thing out properly. You better be careful about that. God gave you a lot of knowledge. Good. Make sure you know when and where to use it. Verse John 4. Came going a little bit further here. Look at verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us, manifested by how you love one another. Verse number 16. Good night, we're already out of time. And when ye have known and believed the love of God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now listen, just so that you know, I understand clearly, doctrinally and dispensationally where 1 John 4 fits. But you can't get around the application of the passages. On Sunday, I'll give you some things about how to perfect the love of God in your life. And one of the things, just let me say this, it's loving the brethren. Another way you can manifest the love of God is tell others what God's done for you. Not just, well, He saved me. He caught me, He sought me, He bought me, He wrought me. Okay, great. Wonderful, that's great, you know, homiletically, or got all your little P's and T's and all that together. But let me ask you a question. You have experiences in your life? I graded a great outline today from a guy that started school. And in that outline, we ask him to start off with is, what does Christ mean to me, and what does prayer mean to me, and why I must preach the gospel? And they're supposed to be very personal, not just, you know, typical outline. And so they're supposed to make it an outline form, but use personal experiences. And I get to reading that thing, and I'll go through and I get on about the second page. This student's not lazy at all. He gets on the second page. And he's just got example after example after example after example where God's done this for him, and God's done this for his family, and God's done this for his extended family, and God did this, and God got me a job, and God did this, and asked to get called to preach a place over there, and we didn't even have enough money. We had a tank of gas and not enough money to buy food when we got there, but we'd been asked to go, and I said, well, honey, I guess we could sleep in the car. And she said, we will. And when I got there, lo and behold, the preacher said, listen, we had somebody come by and give some money, and they got you a motel room. And he said, we were overwhelmed, but we still didn't have food. And he said, we were moving into the motel room there, and the preacher came by and said, hey, listen, man, y'all need to hop in the car. We're going up to my house for dinner tonight, so you have something to eat here. You came in late and all that. Don't worry about going to a restaurant. He was thinking, don't worry, I ain't got no money to go to no restaurant. And he said, we ate until we about popped, and then we went back there and laid on that bed, and the Lord provided for that, and God provided this, and God provided that. And then he said, by the time we got done to the end of that meeting, he said, we were well fed and well rested, and then we got in the car and had an eighth of a tank of gas. And he said, and we were pulling out, and my wife and I got in the car and prayed and said, well, Lord, I guess we can go as far as we can. Don't know what we're supposed to do and all that. And he said, and the preacher pulled in the parking lot and said, hey, somebody came by and gave some money and said, I wanted to make sure that you got home okay. And said, not only do we have enough money to fill up our gas tank and get something to eat on the way home, but we had some bills that came in while we were gone, and God provided enough for that. And God provided, and God provided, and God provided, and God provided. By the time I got through with that thing, I was like, man, this is good, man. This is really good. I mean, I was enjoying reading that thing. You say, what did he do? What does Christ mean to me? At the end of the thing is, what does Christ mean to me? Well, I guess I would have to say everything. Now see, you've never lived until you've had to trust God instead of a credit card. You've never lived until you've come to a point where you've got to ask God to do something for you, and He does it. And when He does, you never forget it. It's indelibly burned into you. And you say, what does that do? That's how you manifest. That's how you perfect the love of God in you. Keep bragging on what He did. Stop talking about why'd God do this and why'd God do that. And I don't understand why God did that. What's God done for you? Besides, well, he saved me from hell. You know, okay, well, whoop-de-doo. Has he done anything for you practically, personally, independent of saving your soul? He has me. You say, what is that? Tell people about that. They get drawn to somebody like that. Really, you almost think you love him. My wife's done one or two things wrong since we've been married, nearly 40 years now. One or two things, not many, but a few. And those kind of things. But I'd rather not dwell on those things. I'm glad she don't dwell on mine. Lord have mercy, we would never go nowhere. She'd have plenty to dwell on every day. But you know what we need to learn to do? We need to learn to practice that in our personal life about Him. What does it do? It creates unity in the body. Paul says, you want to make me happy. You want to fulfill my joy. You want to make me, I like to see my converts. I like to see them dwelling together in unity. And I like to see them getting along and talking about the main thing. And it's not who's in the White House. It's Him.